Brethren, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Verse 6 of Psalm 28 says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." Blessed be the Lord, because he's heard my prayer. He's heard the voice of my supplications. The psalmist here has been praying to the Lord, Jehovah. But the Lord has been silent. He's been praying to the Lord, but the Lord's been silent. Go back up to verse 1. He said, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." He wasn't getting an answer from the Lord. The Lord was being silent to him, and he was praying, "Lord, don't be silent to me." Who comes to your mind when you hear of this one crying out to the Lord, but the Lord has been silent to him? Who comes to your mind? What occasion comes to your mind when you think of that? Christ on the cross. All the Psalms. If you want to get the greatest blessing out of the Psalms, read these Psalms, beholding Christ. Blessing the Father, praying to the Father, serving the Father, rejoicing in the Father. And here we have Christ on the cross, forsaken, crying out to the Father, praying to the Father. You know, in the garden, Adam disobeyed God, and by his transgression, Adam was made a sinner. Well, Christ obeyed God, and by his obedience, he made him sin itself for us. There's a big difference. A big difference. There's all the difference in the world between what Christ was doing and what Adam did. Adam was dishonoring God by dishonoring his law. Adam was making his people sin and thus making his people guilty and thus causing death to come upon his people. Christ was honoring God by honoring his law. He was bearing his people's crime itself, as well as paying the debt, the punishment for the crime. See, I can pay your debt in a court of law in this life. I could do that. I could go and take your place and pay your debt. I can't take your place and put away your crime. I can't put that away from the book, off the books. I can't blot out your sin. I can't do that. This had to be such a transaction that Christ had to stand as his people. So he took our sin, our crime, as well as the punishment for his people's sins. And so by that, he blotted out our crime, our sin, from God's record books. And He justified us and made us righteous so that eternal life now passed upon his people. Do you see what a huge difference between what Adam did and what the last Adam did? When Adam became a sinner by disobedience, you know what happened immediately? The holy and just God took from Adam his spirit. He withdrew his spirit from Adam. He withdrew the glory of his presence from Adam. And that's when Adam first felt the shame of sin. Before that, Adam was naked. And he wasn't ashamed. Because he was naked before God and he had no sin. He had nothing to be ashamed of. But the moment he sinned and God withdrew his presence from him, because God's holy, he had to do so. He withdrew his presence from him. And when he did, Adam knew he was a sinner, and he was ashamed. He was ashamed. And when he didn't have the abiding presence of God's glory, you know what hell will be? You know what the wages of sin will be? It won't be just a death that ends and that's it for you. It's over. No, no, no. It'll be a constant, everlasting, abiding without the presence of God's glory. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Who shall..." He's talking about those that go to hell. "They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." It's in thy presence, the psalmist said, there is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. The righteous pray, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because in thy presence is joy. But the worm that never dies, the second death comes when God says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." If we read the Psalms with an eye to Christ, and we'll see that when Christ was made sin, the holy and just God forsook Christ on the cross, taking from Him the glory of His presence. What I just said, beyond everything I've said up to now, is beyond our comprehension. But that right there is especially beyond our comprehension. God forsaking God, I don't know. But it's true. That's why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When He was made sin for us, God took from Him the presence of God's glory for 3 hours on the cursed tree. You know what God's glory is? I've said it to you. The way we can sort of understand it is the first 3 letters of the word glory. G-L-O. It's the glow of God. It's the light of God. It's the countenance of His face shining upon us. When He took from Him the glory of His presence, that's why it went dark for 3 hours on that cross. 3 hours all over the world. You're going to see an eclipse Monday. You won't see darkness like that was. That was total, complete, thorough darkness. And yet in those 3 hours, our Lord Jesus was so perfectly obedient to the Father, He never ceased praying to the Father. Now, we know Psalm 40 is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Go there with me just a minute. We know that's prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. It says, "I delight to do Thy will, O God. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart." And the Hebrew writer tells us plainly, this is Christ speaking. That's who's speaking. That's the only one who came to do the will of God is Christ. Now look down at verse 11. Listen to Christ. "Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord." Hear Him praying, asking for God's presence? He says, "Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me." Why is He praying this? For. Because He's bearing our sin. And so He's bearing our separation from the presence of the Lord. And He says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about." What do you reckon happened to Adam when God removed His presence from Adam? Innumerable evils compassed him about. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." He owned them as His own iniquities. And He said, not only are they mine iniquities, they've grabbed hold of me. In what way? Look at this. "So that I am not able to look up." I can't look up to You, God. The Hebrew writer said he endured the cross, despising the shame. Have you ever thought that despising the shame was the fact that he was stripped naked and hung on a cross? So what? Christ knew no sin. He could be stripped naked and he wouldn't be ashamed before God. He's naked before God. He had no sin before God. He had nothing to be ashamed of before God in himself. But when he bore our iniquity, there was the shame of the cross. That was the shame of the cross more than anything else that took place on that cross. And having to bear God's forsaking him because of it, and God pouring out his wrath on him because of it. And so he says here, Lord, I'm not able to look up to thee. He says, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of mine head, and therefore my heart faileth within me. Isn't this a lot more than just a declaration of guilt and just a dry, cut and dry legal transaction? This is him saying, these are my iniquities and they've taken hold and my heart's failing because of it. Do you remember when God first made you to know your sin? Do you remember that? Do you remember how they took hold of you? Your sins took hold of you? And for the first time you owned them as your iniquities? And they were so heavy and it was so shameful that you couldn't look up to God? And your heart was breaking and failing because you were so ashamed? Was God just treating you as if you were sin? No, God made you to know you were. And that's what Christ was made to know on the cross. That's how it's all part of having to pay the penalty, brethren. He had to be made his people and stand in place of his people and bear the exact penalty his people would have to bear. But look at this. Look at what he did. When he bore that, look there at Psalm 40 and verse 13, he still prayed, be pleased, Lord. That's like saying, Lord, if you're willing, be pleased, Lord, to deliver me. Oh, Lord, make haste to help me. He still prayed the Father. When God separated himself from Adam and Adam felt the shame and guilt of his sin, you know what Adam did? Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord. And that's what we did. That's exactly what we did. Listen to this. Scripture says God was our enemy in our minds. Why? By wicked works. By wicked works. Our wicked works caused us to view God as our enemy. Because we had broken God's law, it caused us to view God as our enemy. Christ said, this is a condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do they love darkness more than light? Because their deeds were evil. This is the effect of their deeds being evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. He that doeth evil, he that doeth evil, he that's the committer of sin, he hates the light and he does not come to the light. Because if he does, his deeds shall be reproved. What kept you from God? What kept me from God? Why will not sinners come to God now? They can say all they will about, you know, not liking religion, this or that. I'll tell you why they don't come. In their mind, God's their enemy because they know they're guilty. That's why they won't come. And if they come, they're going to say their very best righteousness is guilt before God, sin before God, and they won't do it. But what did Christ do? He wasn't a doer of evil on that cross. He that doeth truth. You ever read that and thought, ain't the one that ever did truth? He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. When God separated himself from Christ on the cross, Christ, our righteousness, as he was justifying us from our sin, Christ, our righteousness, was doing truth, and he came to the light the whole time. He constantly cast his care upon God. He prayed to the Father the whole time, saying, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And at last, God was satisfied. God was satisfied. If you'd have tried to suffer for your sins, you'd have suffered for eternity and never satisfied them. In 3 hours, he satisfied our sin. He satisfied the sins of everybody he represented and justified us and blotted out our crime before God. He didn't just pardon us, he made atonement for us. And so he cried a new cry. God delivered him. God heard him. God delivered him from the grave. God raised him and he sat down at God's right hand. And so now he sings a new cry. Go back to our Psalm 28:6. This is it. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. You see, brethren, everything we learn in Scripture, we learn it by looking to Christ, and particularly to Christ on the cross. Everything. You want to know how God hears prayer? Look to Christ on the cross. Look to Christ. Now, here's what I want you to behold in this text today. Beholding the Father answer our faithful Redeemer, we have assurance that for the sake of Christ and by Christ Himself, God will hear the voice of our supplication and He will help us in and by Christ. As you behold God answer Christ after He suffered so on the Calvary and raised Him from the dead and seat Him at His own right hand, there's where you find the assurance to know that for Christ's sake and by Christ, God will hear us. And God, for Christ's sake and by Christ, will come to us and answer our prayer. That's a mediator, going to God for us and God coming to us through Him. That's a mediator. And this is where we see Him interceding on the cross. Now be sure to get this. By the faithfulness of Christ who bore our sin away, who justified us and made us righteous, as we groan trying to pray. You think if we were trying to come to God without a mediator based on how good you and I can pray and how sinless we can pray and how righteously and perfectly we can pray in perfect faith and fidelity to God, do you think God would ever hear us? Never. Never. We can't get through a prayer without either falling asleep or our mind going in 10,000 different directions. We have to stop, come back to where we were. But Christ, our mediator, comes to the Father on our behalf. And this is Christ's own perfect praise. This is His perfect praise. This is Him glorifying the Father on our behalf. While we sitting down here praying our little piddly prayer and trying to come up with something to say that maybe God will hear us, Christ takes that prayer and He goes and He don't present that prayer to God. He goes and He says to the Father on our behalf, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. See, after God heard him, he said, I'm going to praise God. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Can anybody praise God more experimentally and more knowingly and more perfectly with these words than Christ can? Of course not. When God raised him and set him at his own right hand, he said this in Psalm 20 in verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed, and He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Now I know it by experience. That's why Christ came. Read Hebrews 5. He came to experience suffering. He came to experience grace. He came to experience it as He was justifying and making His people righteous so that He can be a merciful and faithful high priest to us and things pertaining to God. Christ trusted the Father perfectly with His heart, saying, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." He did that when He walked this earth. Remember Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." We know that's Christ speaking. Why did He do that? "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I won't be ashamed for trusting Him. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me." When I've justified His people, He's going to justify me in that He's going to raise me from the grave. "Who's going to contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who's he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up." That was Christ's confidence in the Lord God. And as the servant of his Father, he experienced the Father's faithfulness who fulfilled that very word, who justified him and who contended with his enemies and who delivered him from the grave and who raised him into glory and set him down at his right hand. He experienced God helping him. And now in God's presence, when our little piddly prayer comes up and we're trying to praise God, Christ stands there by the Father and He praises Him and He brings His prayer to God as our intercession with perfect admiration, saying to God, look here, verse 7, "My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength." He's the saving strength of His anointed. But not only does our mediator declare our name to the Father and praise God perfectly for us as our mediator, but our mediator promised the Father this. He said in Hebrews 2, "I will declare thy name, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." He not only goes to the Father for us and sings praise to the Father, He comes to us and sings the praises of the Father to us. So at the same time that He praises the Father at His right hand in intercession for you, believer, Christ enters our hearts declaring God's name and singing God's praises in our hearts. That's what a mediator does. He goes to one on behalf of the other, and he goes to the other on behalf of the other. He's representing these two parties. He's working in each of them to do something for each of them, to bring them together. And when He's done this in our hearts, He makes you know your supplication has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. And so He makes you sing this. It comes out of your heart and out of your lips. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song I'll praise Him. The Lord's their strength." And He's the saving strength of His anointed. You get what I'm saying? Well, why is it that you pray sometimes and you just don't hear from God? He had to wait. He had to suffer. Sometimes we have to suffer. But Christ makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And only He can utter in perfect righteousness and perfect faithfulness. And then He comes into your heart, brethren, and He speaks the words into your heart, and He puts the word in your heart, and it overflows out of your lips, and you know without a doubt, "The Lord's my strength and my shield." That's Christ our mediator working. Now let me praise God to you for what Christ has done for me. That's what He's doing right here. Let me do that a little while. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength." Let me tell you how the Lord's my strength. He upholds me and He sustains me. He upholds me and He sustains me. Physically, the only reason I'm standing right here right now is in Him I'll move and live and have my being. But spiritually, the only reason I have a new man and I continue trusting Him and looking to Him is because He upholds me and He sustains me. The Lord's my strength. The Lord's the strength of my life. He's the strength of my soul. He's the strength of my heart in all trouble and sorrow and distress and trial. The Lord is my strength. And guess what? When I come to the hour of death, the Lord shall be my strength then. How can you be so sure, Clay? I've already experienced Him being my strength. I'm telling you, you just don't know. I would not be standing here right now. I would not be preaching to you or even believe in Christ if He wasn't my strength. I've experienced it. So I trust when I come to death, He'll be my strength. And He's my shield. He's my shield. You know what a shield does? A shield protects you from everything. He's my shield. I'm protected and defended by God my Father and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you could get any better shield than that? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is my shield, and in Him the triune God is my shield. All the infinite love of God, all the infinite power of God, all the infinite all-knowing of God, everything God is and all His infiniteness, He is for me as my shield. And the blood and the righteousness and the salvation of Christ Jesus my Lord is my shield so that God will never, ever be angry with me again. God Himself in Christ has reconciled me to Himself and then come and put that word of reconciliation in my heart to make me to be reconciled to Him so that we're friends now. And I won't ever have to worry about being enemies with Him again. And look at this. My heart trusted in Him. He brought me this faith and brought me this new heart, and He brought me to trust in Him. And I've trusted in Him. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my thoughts. I don't trust my will. I don't trust my works. I don't trust a thing about myself. And I wish I could perfectly not trust myself. My heart trusts in Him. He's the Lord my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one I'm trusting. All my eggs are in one basket. And look at this. And I am helped. I am helped. This is the fruit which comes to all who trust Christ. You want to be helped of God? Trust Him. This is the fruit that comes from trusting Him. I'm helped. I've trusted Him and I'm helped by Him. Look at Christ. He trusted the Father. Did the Father help Him? Yeah, He helped Him. We're helpless in ourselves. And when our souls are really in trouble, when we're really in trouble, no man can help, not even ourselves. Isn't that so? Lord brings you into a trial and He withdraws just enough to let you see that you're helpless in yourself. And there's no man that can comfort you. And you can't comfort you. But you know what? Scripture says of Christ, He said, I've trodden the winepress alone and of the people. There was none with me. God brings His child to be helpless in ourselves to show us there is no man to help, and not even in ourselves. It's to bring us to see He is our only help. Isn't that a mercy? Isn't that a mercy? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now look at the next word in our psalm. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Have you noticed in each of these phrases here, there's something inward, and then there's something outward? Look here in verse 7. Verse 7. The Lord's my strength, that's inward, and my shield, that's outward. My heart trusted in Him, that's inward, and I'm helped, that's from outward. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, that's inward, and with my song will I praise Him, that's outward. Everything Christ does for us and in us is to create a new heart within so that outwardly we truly praise and honor Him. You know, men want to try to deal with the outward first. That's what religion does. You've got to straighten up this and straighten up that and cut that out, cut the other out, cut this thing out, cut out those people, and cut this other thing out. And all that is circumcision. That's cutting the flesh. You can cut the flesh away until you got nothing but a thumb left, and it's still a sinful thumb. God deals with the heart, the inward. He puts a new heart in. And when He puts a new heart in, it'll have some effect outward. It'll have some effect outward. Our joy is from a holy heart created by Christ in you, the hope of glory. And therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. I can't really express with these lips what I'd like to express that's in my heart. My heart greatly rejoices. It's not carnal, it's spiritual joy. It's not in the flesh, it's in the Spirit. It's not in material things, it's in the Holy Ghost. And when God's made the inward clean, that outward will be holy too. That's right. It'll have an effect on the outward. With my song will I praise Him. Now for the first time, this mouth is going to speak what's in the heart. That's what man's mouth always does. It always speaks what's in his heart. That's why some men hate God and speak of Him hatefully. That's what's in their heart. When He gives you this new heart, you'll praise Him and rejoice in Him. You know, when we sing, brethren, when we sing, we're singing praises to God. And when we sing, we should not care what we sound like. We ought to sing as loud as we can. Because I'm going to tell you the truth of this. Nothing pleases and honors God like the praise of the lips coming from a believing heart. Can I back that up? Psalm 69, verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. This will please Him better than the very best sacrifice I could ever make. Praising Him. That's the whole purpose of salvation. Do you know that? That's why Christ came. Ultimately, the very end cause for which Christ came to this earth is every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess He's the Lord. They're going to praise Him. Every one of us. Everybody. That's the ultimate reason. So let me conclude as my Redeemer concludes here in this Psalm, verse 8. He says this, the Lord is their strength, and He's the saving strength of His anointed. Now up to this point, he's been talking about what the Lord is to him. And I've told you up to this point what the Lord is to me. Here he says, the Lord's their strength, and He's the saving strength of His anointed. Here's what our Lord's saying. Here's what I'm saying to you. Christ is not only my strength. He's not only my shield. He's yours too, if you're His. He's yours too, if you're His. How do I know that I'm His? Do you want to know your God's? Do you want to know your gods? I can tell you how you can know your gods. I can tell you how you can know God chose you from before the foundation of the world. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? That's what Paul told Thessalonians. We know your election of God. Why? Because the Word came to you in power and you believe God. Faith is the evidence. That's it. Number one, believe God. If you try to look at my deeds or anything I do and find evidences, you might see some go, yeah, I see that. That shows me He's a child of God. Just wait around a little while. You'll see something that says, oh, I spoke too soon. But all I know is, in 30-something years, I'm still sitting here trusting Him. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. That's how you know you're His. He's the strength of everybody that is His, and He's the strength of everybody who trusts Him. Christ our mediator, the Lord's chosen, is the saving strength of His people. He's the anointed. And everybody God chose in Him are His anointed, and Christ is their saving strength. He's going to deliver us from the power of death and the grave and raise us and give us glory. He already has in Christ. And now, I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He's raised me. I know it. He's raised me. Gave me life. I know He saves His anointed. I'm telling you, He does. He'll hear Him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. I'm telling you, He will hear. I know He will. All who He brings to believe on Him are His chosen. And the triune Jehovah in Christ is their saving strength, the saving strength of His anointed. And here's why. Because they trust Him to be. Because they trust Him to be. So what I'm saying to you is this. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. And He shall be your help. He shall be your strength. Everything He is here, He shall be for you. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you who trust Him and pray to Him and don't hear Him, just wait. You'll hear Him. Don't lose heart. He may let you see your faith is non-existent so that you don't trust your faith. But just remember, He suffered for 3 hours in silence. He suffered there praising God and calling on God and waiting on God. And in due time, He said, "Blessed be God, He heard my supplication." He'll hear you. Amen.